Title of the message tonight is Let Us Make Man. Let Us Make Man. And it seems we've been talking about that all night tonight, the way that God is making us. And this message tonight is going to have a slightly different twist to it, though, as you'll see. The first part of the message will be theology, and the last half of the message will be the practical application. Now, I'd like you, first of all, to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Genesis chapter 2 is where I'm beginning, starting at verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now my point in all of this is this. Adam, when he was created incomplete. And God caused him to see all of the other creatures that God had created and to see that they all had their mates, but he had none. And Adam saw that he could not fellowship or be joined with anything else in God's creation. And so God made him someone that he could be joined together with and that he could fellowship with and that would satisfy his need. Now God also needs someone like himself. You see, after even the creation of the angels, which took place sometime at least before the creation of man, we don't know exactly how far, or how much. But after the creation of the angels, there was still no one like God. There was no one for God to be joined with and fellowship with. The name Michael, the name of the highest of the angels, the archangel, his name means who is like God? It's a question. Now that, symbolically at least, tells me that Michael did not satisfy what God was looking for. His name means, who is like God? It's like a question. It's where? Now Lucifer stood forth and aspired to be like God and was lifted up in pride, but he was rejected. And so, just as God made a woman for a man, he was intending to make someone for himself. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, those of you that know me know this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, so I'll be a little while on that tonight. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now here again we see that God had created many things up to this time. But none of the things that God had created up to this time, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe itself, all of the particles of creation, the life itself, the plants, the animals, all the rest, all of that was beautiful and it was good. But none of it satisfied the heart of God. And so in verse 26 we read, And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now there's been a lot of confusion about this verse. And just who the us refers to. Many say that it's a council of the members of the Godhead who are having a council together to decide what to do and decided to make man. Others believe that this is reference to God and his angels, and speaking of his angels and say, Let us make man in our image. That's plausible to a certain degree, but the problem is that angels are never said to be in the image or likeness of God. And whoever this is that he's talking about or talking to, he says, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The liberals, many of them say that this us is just left over from when the Israelites used to be polytheists and believed in many gods. And when they evolved into monotheism, they changed their scriptures to get rid of all the us's, but this is one they forgot. Now, there's a better explanation than that. In fact, there must be a good explanation for this verse. You see, this is the very first reference to man in all of the Bible. The very first reference. And since man is the very focal point of God's entire creation, the very reason for which he created everything else, this verse must be important indeed. The very first reference to man. I think it's somewhat symbolic that the very first reference to man in the Scriptures is so confused and misunderstood by the vast majority of the Christian populace out here. There's something symbolic about the lack of a perception and a revelation as to what God intended man to be. Now, neither the text nor the context of Genesis 1:26 tells us who the us is. And those of you that are good hermeneutic students know what that forces you to. That forces you to examine the rest of Scripture, parallel passages, to try to decide what this us is referring to. Now, God's not being purposely confusing here. Although the Word of God is written in such a way that the wise and the prudent will often stumble, whereas the babes will see the truth. So we're going to look at some other passages, and I'm not going to into a full development of this tonight. For those of you that want that, you'll have to take the Advanced Unfolding Revelation of God class. We spend quite a few weeks on this verse, so we'll try to cover some of the detail there. But there's a point I want to make about it tonight and launch off into something else. Now, first of all, before we consult other passages, it's very interesting to note the difference between verses 26 and 27. And that's a key to the understanding of what's happening here. Verse 26 is not a statement of an act. It's an expression of an anticipation or a desire as to what God is going to do. He says, let us make man in our image. He didn't say he was creating them. That's in verse 27. So verse 27 says, God created man in his image. Verse 26 says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his image. Now that may not seem to be very much of a difference, and it really isn't in some respects. But the Hebrew words are different also. And the Hebrew word that's used translated make here involves labor. It involves to form by making or by labor, manufacturing. And the word create is used only with reference to God in the Scripture, and it refers to an instantaneous creation out of nothing, the idea of cutting something out of nothing, as it were. That's the way it's used in the Scripture. So there's a difference there. Verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, plural. Whereas verse 27 says, God created man in his image, singular. And verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Mentions both image and likeness. Verse 27 says, God created man in his image and left off the likeness. Also, in verse 26, the Hebrew says, let us make man without the article in our image. And in verse 27, so God created the man using the article. Now, those are all interesting lacks of parallel. Now, it's always interesting in Scripture to see parallels, and it's always interesting to see lack of parallel, especially within two verses that are joined together. Now, the answer to the problem is simply this. If a person wants to know what this means, the best way to do it is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And I challenge anybody who questions me on this verse to get out the concordance and look up the words image, likeness, create, make, and see what you run into. And see how this is fulfilled. If you do, you'll run into at least these two verses and many more. I'm just going to point on two of these that express the interpretation of this passage as well as any. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This says, create. We're talking about creating man. So God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read something very interesting. He says, for we are his workmanship. Now, workmanship involves labor, and it's akin to that idea that we see in the word make in Genesis 1:26. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, from this verse, we see that God, in the very beginning, before, ordained that we should walk in good works. He ordained that we should be like him, doing that which is good. You see, after all that good is God-like. Doing what God is like. Being what God is like. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And here we see that in Christ Jesus we are being created into precisely that. We are his workmanship. We are being created to do good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. Even more clear on this point is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8:29. I'll be reading a lot of verses rather quickly here, so if you don't want to turn to them, that's fine. But he says, for whom he did foreknow. That means that he knew ahead of time. Way back there. He also did predestinate, that's mark out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God foreknew in the very beginning and marked out beforehand that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. Now my contention is that Genesis 1:26 is talking about precisely that. It's talking about God's predestination and foreknowledge of man and what He was going to do with man in the fullness of the thing. You see, God is not a man. He's not bound by time and space. And when He speaks from an eternal perspective many times. And where more appropriate than in the very first reference to man in the Scripture? Notice He says that we ought to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, who is His Son? Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, all one needs to do is perform a simple mathematical manipulation here. If we are being conformed to the image of His Son, and His Son is the image of God, then we must of necessity be being conformed to the image of God through His Son, through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Me." Same Greek word. So we see, and there are many, many other scriptures on this. I'm going to stop right here. But there are many scriptures that confirm the fact. And the only place you'll ever find in all of the Bible where men are made, actually made, in the image and likeness of God is through the gospel. You won't find it any other place and in any other way. And therefore, that must be what God was talking about way back in the beginning. Now, we know that God knows the end from the beginning. We know that He saw Christ before He created the universe. We know that He saw us. He saw us here today, gathered here. He saw everything. And if He did, then He must be able to speak from that perspective. Now, this "us" then, I contend, is an anticipatory prophetic statement where God is saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Where God is inviting or speaking with reference to Christ long before He's born as man. But that's no problem for God. He's speaking with reference to Christ, through whom and with whom He would make man in the image and likeness of God. You see, God foreknew the fall. He knew that Adam was going to fall before He created Adam. He had to. If He didn't, He doesn't have foreknowledge. So He had to know that Adam was going to fall before he fell. And God, even before He creates Adam, makes a reference that contains, in effect, His plan to restore man even after he falls, dealing with. And so He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now some say, "Well, that's awful. That's a wild interpretation. That's far-fetched." Let me just say this. God addressed Cyrus and called him by name and spoke to him before he was born, 175 years before he was born. In Genesis 3:15, just two chapters past where we are, God spoke of the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And most all Christians acknowledge that as messianic prophecy. Now, if God can speak of the Messiah prophetically in chapter 3 of Genesis, He can do it in chapter 1. No problem at all. Now, so the fulfillment of that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we could not be made in the image and likeness of God. The work could not be done by God alone, not and fulfill His desire. Now, God obviously can do anything He wants. But to fulfill His holy and righteous requirement, it could not be done by God alone. Pastors explain that clearly at other times, but let me just say this. God cannot become sin. God can have no fellowship with sin. God is the opposite of sin. That's why Jesus had to die alone on the cross. That's why He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God could not die. He is immortal. Athanasia cannot die. And therefore, we need one who can die, and we need one who can become sin, and we need one who is also in the image and likeness of God. Now, you search the Scriptures and see if you can find somebody that fits that qualification. He's in the image and likeness of God. He can die and he has no sin, but he takes our sin upon him. There's only one that fits. I mean, we don't have a lot of options here. Now, there is a secondary application to this, however, and that's the thing I want to speak about tonight. Because whatever Christ is, and whatever we see Him fulfilling in the plan of God, is also to be fulfilled by those to whom He confers the mantle when He departs, namely the saints of God. And so the making of man in the image and likeness of God is provided by God and through Christ, but it is actually worked out through the power of God operating in and through His saints, in and through His people. And we are very intimately involved as saints of God in this process of making men in our image and likeness. The "us" involves the saints who are laboring and being made into God's image and likeness, and are laboring with Christ and the Father to make other men and each other to a greater degree into the image and likeness of God. Now, obviously, we don't have the total image and likeness of God, but we have it in part. And it's increasing day by day. And to the degree that we have it, we can share it, we can minister it, and we can affect others. Now, that's the sense of Genesis 1:26 that I want to focus on tonight. That's the point of my message. Notice that the us is plural. Just as God needed Christ to complete the work, so many others are going to be required to fully accomplish the work that God wants to do. One minister, one saint, or even one local church body will not be able to fully accomplish the work of making man into God's image and likeness. And individually, no one of us will ever attain unto full Christ-likeness without one another's help. God has ordained body ministry and ministry in general to be one of the main tools for making men into His image. And it cannot and will not be done any other way. So let's look at some biblical examples of this. And again, I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures here, so if you'd rather listen, that's fine. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we see a very interesting example, one with reference to an Old Testament saint. Hebrews 11:4 says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he yet speaketh." Now that's interesting. Do you know that Abel has contributed to your life in God, even though he died long ago, was the very first man to ever die? According to this scripture, that's so. He speaks to us. What does he speak to us of? He speaks to us of a proper sacrifice before God, of the proper heart and attitude before God right from the very beginning. We see an example in Brother Abel that we can emulate and follow. And so Brother Abel is contributing to our being made into the image and likeness of God by his example. Now that, of course, would be true of all of the Old Testament saints. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. All of these saints are testifying through their lives and the record of their lives that we find in the scriptures of what a man of God ought to be like to various degrees. And as we receive their testimony and their witness and their example, we are being affected. We are being changed. No one can sit through historical books class and not be changed. God is moving mightily through that. I'm always hearing testimonies about it. Because the example of those that have gone before is affecting us. And we are modeling our lives and patterning ourselves after these great men of God, Old Testament or New. In Hebrews 12, we see that there's a great cloud of witnesses that's gathered around us, cheering us on. It's a picture of the games and the running the races. And we're down on the track. We're still alive here. We're down on the track. And these saints of old times are up in the stands, rooting us, cheering us on. Run, run, run. They've been doing that here tonight as well. An example that we've seen. Now we see also in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. A good model and example of the ministry of God and God's desire to make men in His image and likeness. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Notice the sequence here. He began to seek in his heart first the law of the Lord. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know His law. And then he wanted to do it. And then he wanted to teach it. And that's the call of God for us. You see, our Christian life is not an individual thing. It's not going to be sufficient just to hear it, nor even to do it, but to teach it and to be an example of it and to be a manifestation of the nature of God to others. And Ezra had a powerful influence on many other souls. And many other souls are going to be in the kingdom of God because Ezra yielded to God and because he allowed God to use him to be a vessel that others could see and pattern themselves after. He was making men into the image and likeness of God to the degree of revelation that he had at the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, we see another interesting example of this on a little bit different level. 2 Corinthians 9, 2. Paul is talking about gathering offerings for the saints in Jerusalem that were in great trouble. And he was gathering offerings from a number of other churches, Gentile churches for the most part, to support the brethren in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to read the way that he challenges the churches by the example of other churches. And here's one. says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So he says, I've been boasting about you to these other churches about how your heart of giving and so forth. Then he goes on to exhort them to make sure that they do what he's been boasting about. But the point is that the testimony, and he says, your zeal hath provoked many. Now that's a very common thing in the plan of God, whether it involves financial giving or ministry in the Spirit or a challenge to go deeper with the Lord or whatever it is. Very often when God moves through one individual, the zeal of the Lord in that individual will provoke many others. And it will stir many others to say, if they got it, I can get it. And in effect, what's happening is, God is using a vessel to make others into His image and likeness. Whenever God does something wonderful in one individual, His plan is set up so that many others get the benefit of it. And that's why the devil hates it so much when we testify. That's why he doesn't want us to get up here and share what God has done in our lives, or share one with another what God has been doing. God even used the Gentiles coming to the gospel to provoke the Jews to jealousy and to try to stir them up, to see these others getting the blessings of God. And He's been doing that all throughout. He'll use one denomination and a revival poured out upon them to stir others to jealousy and provoke them to seek God and humble themselves before God. In chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we see yet another example. Acts chapter 18 and verses 24 to 28. Acts 18, 24 to 28. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Would to God that we had more that would preach that way, even knowing that much alone. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Now here we see another marvelous picture of the way in which God will use one saint to sharpen up another. Apollos knew some things, and he was eloquent and he was powerful with what he'd known. But he didn't know very much, just the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla, in seeing that, couldn't leave the brother to go that way when they knew more. So they took him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, as far as we know, Aquila and Priscilla were not mighty preachers. They were not used the same way that Apollos was used. And yet Apollos would never have been used that way had not this faithful brother and sister had it in their heart to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, there are going to come times in the future when there are many preachers and teachers out there that are mighty men of God and have a wonderful ministry, but they don't know the way of God perfectly. And there are some things that when they find out about are going to make them far more effective. And God may be using many of us in some respect to help that along. And we need to be open to be receiving that way as well. God's going to be using the body of Christ and using different vessels to contribute to one another. And the result was that Apollos went on and he expounded unto others those things more perfectly, and many more were brought into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, also, a few chapters back, verses 17 and 18, we see again how God is using different vessels, even in the early church. He's using some vessels. He's not giving the revelation to everybody at once. He's giving it to certain individuals, having them share it with others with the power of God, and having others come into these truths. And speaking specifically of Peter here in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Now he's relating his experience at the house of Cornelius when God filled him with the Holy Ghost, the Gentiles, and he had, of course, baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's telling this to the brethren in Jerusalem. "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And they were convinced, and they received the testimony of Peter, and they received the gospel going forth to the Gentiles through Peter's ministry. Peter influenced the others, and now they were different than they were before. And they were more in the image and likeness of God, had more of a heart to open up to the Gentiles. Now we find in Acts 15, there were still difficulties. There was still a battle that was being waged here, especially with regard to some of the more Pharisaic-oriented Jews who had come to Christ and couldn't quite give up the understanding of the ceremonial laws and so forth. So Peter had to make another appeal and another testimony. In chapter 15, starting in verse 6, I don't think I'll read all of this, but the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that God, a good while ago, God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them by the Gentiles. And then after this, after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me. He was in a position of leadership, and he made the statement and confirmed the things that they had said and pretty much settled the issue, at least for that time. Now, this is interesting, because we find that there were still problems with this later on. And even Peter had a problem with it, the one who had made this bold declaration to all the rest of the brethren. Before I read about that, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, we find something interesting. And this is something I'm going to have to speculate about a little bit, because it doesn't really say, but I think we can safely speculate some things here. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, we find the Apostle Paul giving his testimony. And he says, Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul abode with Peter for 15 days, for over 2 weeks. Now, what do you think they were talking about during those 15 days? What were they discussing? I don't think they were discussing the politics of the Roman Empire. I don't think they were discussing who was going to win the next marathon race in Antioch or something. I can feel quite safe in assuming that they were talking about the things of God, and they were talking about the things that God had revealed to each of them independently. Now remember, Paul had received his gospel independent from the rest. And God had taught him supernaturally, and now he was seeing confirmed with the other brethren the things that he had been taught. And I'm sure that it was a marvelous confirmation and a blessing to Peter to hear what God had shown Paul, and to Paul to hear what God had shown Peter. And I'm sure God was tying their hearts together. And he was making them both stronger for each other's presence and confirming each other in the things of God, in the Word of God, in the truths of God. I'm sure that Paul was not the same because of Peter. And Peter was not the same because of Paul. And they were strengthened together in the Lord. And we find that that was necessary. Because in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Galatians, we read this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them of the circumcision. Now this is the same Peter that had just preached that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile to all the brethren there in Jerusalem. And now the devil was pressuring him. I'm sure there were demons that were pressuring him. He was a man of like passions as we. He knew the truth, but he was succumbing to pressure. And Paul withstood him to the face, I'm sure in love. But he had to be withstood to the face because he was to be blamed. He was concealing a truth by his actions. Now, one must wonder, what did Peter do after that? I mean, how did he react to that? We're not told anything here. Did Peter go into a great trial? Did Peter give up and forsake the Lord because he'd made a mistake and he'd been corrected publicly? Well, we know he didn't do that. Now, I don't know that he didn't go through a trial. Perhaps he did. There was still enough flesh there, no doubt. But we know what the end result was. And listen to what Peter says about Paul in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 18. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 18. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, he still loved him, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now Peter acknowledged Paul as a beloved brother. He acknowledged the wisdom that God had given to Paul, and God had given Paul wisdom in certain areas that he hadn't given it to Peter. And Peter received it from the Lord. And he received Paul's writings as Scripture, because he says they rest them as they do the other Scriptures. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, Peter himself had been corrected and prevented from being led astray with an error through the Apostle Paul's ministry. I think it's very interesting that he mentions that here. But he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So we see that Peter was influenced by the Apostle Paul. Perhaps, what might have happened? You can only speculate. What might have happened had Paul not corrected him? Had he continued to go? You see, one error like that usually breeds another, to cover up what you did before and so forth. And eventually, people find themselves in a position of being divided and separated from the rest of the body over things like that. What might have happened to Peter if Paul hadn't come, and vice versa? Now, let me ask this. Where would many of us be without our pastor? Without certain elders, teachers, counselors, intercessors, or friends who showed us the love of God at the right time? Many of us are here because of a fractional moment in time when we were at the crossroads, like many have shared tonight. And some of you tonight at that crossroads are going to be pushed into the plan of God and able to move on in God and able to stand in glory, rejoicing with all the saints because of yielding and because of the yielding of certain vessels that have expressed the heart of God. This is so important. Eternal decisions are being made all the time. And we influence one another, whether we like it or not. There are countless ways in which the saints are or can be making each other into God's likeness. I'm going to quickly just mention some of these. We've had some good sermons on some of these of late, so I won't expound on these. For one, the families, the husbands and the wives. There is an opportunity for the manifestation of the love of God and selflessness that is probably unique in all of human relationships. Dying to self through the interactions that must take place in a good marriage. And the nurturing of the children in the image of God, as Ron spoke about this morning. Nurturing them into the image and likeness of God. A parent's responsibility is not only for making children in Adam's image, but also in God's image. Adam begat in his own image and likeness. And we've all been able to do that almost automatically by nature. But God is challenging the parents to also now begin to make their children in the image and likeness of God. Witnessing. New souls being made into God's image. What are you doing when you go out and witness? You're making men in your image and likeness. You're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God that others might be saved and changed and transformed. I recall a testimony of a brother, Chang Ho Lee, who had a tremendous testimony. He was a Korean orphan, and I won't go into all the details of it, but through a series of circumstances, he was converted to Christ in prison. And he had a powerful conversion experience, even though he knew hardly anything. The only song he knew was an American song, The Yellow Rose of Texas. And he thought that was because it was an American song, and Americans were the ones that brought him to Christ, that that must have been the song about Jesus. So he sang that unto the Lord, and I'm sure the Lord received it. But he was so exuberant in the prison that he was preaching and proclaiming Christ to them all the time. And the psychiatrist got worried about him. And they pulled him aside, and the psychiatrist went over with him and so forth, and the psychiatrist finally decided that they ought to get rid of him, let him out of prison, because it says if you leave him here, he's going to make everybody just like him. And that's really what God has called us to do, is to make everybody just like us, provided, of course, that we're in the right image and likeness. That puts a responsibility on us. I think that's one of the reasons some people don't like to witness, because they've got to live up to what they're sharing, and that shouldn't be a problem here. Teaching. Teaching involves the restoration of the mind back into the image and likeness of God. The mind of Christ in God's image. And this is a part of the work of God. Exhortation, preaching. That involves the teaching, but it also involves the restoration of the will and the soul back into the image and likeness of God. Worship, music, and song, as we've been hearing about tonight, and as Keith testified about. God is going to be bringing His bride down the aisle through the worship and the praise and the music. And you know what's going to happen to the bride as she comes down the aisle?
She's going to be being made into his image and likeness. By the time she gets to the end of that aisle, she's going to be clothed with the whiteness, the righteousness of Christ. She's going to be like him so she can be joined together with him. And it's through this worship. Don't despise this worship. Things are happening to you. Things are happening to you. And especially as we begin to move into this totally selfless worship of the Lord, we may not feel anything, but things are going to be happening to us. They're already beginning to. Healing, the healing ministry, involves the restoration of the body back into the image of God. See, the devil likes to pervert everything that God has done. And he likes to bring diseases to deform our bodies. But God is going to restore, and he's restoring through the healing ministry. And those that are in the ministry of healing are working to make man in the image and likeness of God. Not that God is a human body, but the point is that man is made to walk upright. He's made to walk with freedom and power and victory. Those are all representative of the nature of God. The example of our lives, and this is perhaps one of the most important areas, even beyond what we say and what we do, the example of our lives, that's a tangible expression of God's logos. It's a tangible expression of the very nature of God. And it's a very powerful influence. Paul exhorted them to be imitators of him because he was imitating Christ. And that's the only way he could justify such a statement. He also exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. I have it here close, so I'll read it quickly. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. Timothy was a younger man who was a pastor of the church of Ephesus at this time. And Paul exhorts him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity," that's love, "in spirit, in faith, in purity." In other words, in every area, be an example to the believers, whether you're old or young, whoever you are, make it your challenge to be an example to the believers. Make it your challenge to be an example of what God can do to make a man in the image and likeness of God, and let it be seen in others. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was in thee by prophecy, and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take heed to thyself," verse 16, "and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." And again, as I've said before, that's why testimonies and exhortations are so important. You see, we influence and impact one another for godliness. I'm sure every one of us here can remember a significant testimony or something that touched our lives in such a way that we were never the same. And those things are happening all the time during the services. And you're not aware all the time when you get up and share something just what effect it's had. And sometimes you're not aware why you said it that way. You never said it that way before. You never gave your testimony that way before. I always marveled when we were on outreach teams and giving our testimonies every night to different churches that I never, and all the team members, I never heard their testimonies the same twice. And it was always just as exciting and refreshing for us that had been hearing them every night as it was for everybody else. Because God was meeting needs in all of our hearts and expressing himself through those vessels. This is a spiritual thing, a supernatural thing. You're not doing it of yourself. As Earl exhorted earlier, we haven't got room for flesh. God is wanting to manifest himself through us and through the works that he's done in us individually to show forth his nature to one another. Visions and dreams and experiences in the Lord, as Keith shared tonight, as Don shared, that one experience that he had, that was perhaps the one that touched me more profoundly than anything I've ever heard. And many others can say likewise. It gives you hope. It gives you encouragement to say, yes, it's possible. And it can change your whole outlook and the way that you're praying, the way that you're expecting, the way that you're believing. It can inspire faith and instill confidence in the things of God. These are all important parts of body ministry. And it's an important part of making us in the image and likeness of God. Intercessory prayer. Those that are doing battle with spiritual powers are waging warfare. And the warfare is concerning this issue. Is man going to be made in the image and likeness of God or not? And the devil says no, and God says yes. And the angels say yes, because they've been called to minister to that end. And there's warfare that's going on, and we must stand in the gap. We're all involved in this. We're laboring together in the plan of God, and he's ordained it to be so. Counseling ministry, giving specific applications and directions to individuals in time of need, again, can change the course of their whole life. And there are going to be many rewards laid up in heaven for those that have been faithful in that ministry. To minister to those when nobody else sees it, nobody else may know about it, but that soul may be eternally changed in the kingdom of God because of that. Even conflicts and interactions and trials and tests, personal problems, personal conflict in the body of Christ. And inevitably it's going to be so. As long as we're not perfect, And as long as he's trying to put us together into one body, and as long as some of the stones have rough edges that need to be trimmed off, there's going to be that. But if we have the right attitude toward it, we can allow that also to be used of God, to make us into the image and likeness of God, to remove the dross, to show us where we need help if we're not yielding properly. And if we are yielding properly, to encourage us to go on and to change us to a further degree. Every time you yield to the Spirit of God, you're different. Correction through the eldership, through the pastor, through your brother or sister, however it might come, all involves adjusting the image and likeness, eliminating shoddy workmanship that's been injected by Satan or the flesh, and making us pure in the image and likeness of God. And in all of these things, the manifestation of love through us. God is love. That's what he is. That's not even his attribute. That's what he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 fits right into the middle of the whole discussion of the body ministry. And because every ministry must be a manifestation of God's love. Without love, none of this works. God's nature is love. And that to the extent that we have love, we're going to be made into the image and likeness of God. You won't ever be in God's image and likeness without love. Without being able to manifest God's love fully and freely. And we've all got a ways to go in that area. I think it's significant that the church that's going to be the man-child, the bride of Christ, the one that makes it, the one that attains unto this image and likeness of God, at least collectively, is called the Philadelphia church age. Philadelphia, brotherly love. They're characterized by love. That should tell us something about what's going to be needed to make us into the image of God. We're characterized by love. In fact, it's not even agape. It's not agapadelphia, but it's Philadelphia, phileo. That's interesting. You think of agape love as the highest form of love. In some ways it is, because it can love something that's unlovely. However, God is giving us a revelation. He uses phileo for a reason. Phileo is a tender affection that is indeed based on the beauty of the one loved. We are to love them agape and love them phileo. We are to love one another phileo as well. We are to have a tender affection for one another. And that's going to happen as we are being made in the image and likeness of God. You see, the thing that you love when you see a saint of God weeping before you and giving a testimony is Jesus. You're seeing Jesus, and you love Jesus. And you're loving that saint, you're loving Jesus, and you're being made one. And it's a constant manifestation of God's nature, and that's why we're being changed. Now, in conclusion, the question might be put this way. Am I my brother's maker? Well, obviously we didn't create them. But in a measure, yes, we are. We are our brother's makers, as well as keepers. What we say, what we do, how we live, will affect what our brothers and sisters will become in God. Every one of us owes significant works that God has done in our lives to the yieldedness and the manifestation of some brother or sister. We need one another in the body ministry. Some will say, well, I have enough trouble trying to get myself in shape, let alone try to take care of everybody else. Well, obviously, it's important to get yourself in shape. But many miss the mark here. They miss the mark. You see, a large part of your making it, so to speak, is the degree to which you are God's co-worker, working to make man in your image and likeness. And God has set this thing up such that we can actually minister God's nature even before we've attained unto it. And in the process of ministering it, we're changed. As we are reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So we needn't say, Lord, wait till I get better, in better shape, then I'll minister. We need to say, Lord, I'm going to do what the hand finds to do now and minister as I'm being changed. And you will find that as you're ministering, God will set a standard in your life through the things that you're speaking that you're going to have to live up to. You've got motivation to live up to. And the power of God is flowing through you to do it. You can't help but be affected. If the Spirit of God is flowing through you, it's cleaning you out in the process of reaching somebody else. And this is why God has called us to minister together in the body. God is wise. He knows what's best for us. And as we minister, we are changed ourselves. And I'll close with this last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. And this is the challenge for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. For we are laborers together with God. A fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So he's referring to the ministers. We're laborers together with God, and you're the building. You're the thing we're working on, the saints. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul speaking, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We're all going to be building, but we need to take heed how we're going to build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't try to put a new foundation in. The foundation is Jesus Christ and none other. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now he tells us here that we are responsible. We're God's co-laborers, we're workers. And whether you know it or not, you're a worker, you're a laborer. You've been drafted into the ministry of building the body of Christ. Now he says, take heed how you build. And he gives you a choice of building materials here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stones are what I'm talking about tonight. Gold represents God, deity, throughout the scriptures in type. Silver represents redemption. The precious stones represent the various manifestations of the nature and attributes of God through the saints. So if we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones, we're building with God's nature. We are building a building out of God's nature. We're making men into the image and likeness of God, in other words. Wood, hay, and stubble speaks of flesh, humanity, not that it's intrinsically bad, but it's still man, and it burns up. The wood, you see, he says it's going to be tried by fire. Now, there's something interesting. The kind of materials here are differently affected by fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones are purified by fire. The only thing fire will do to them is make them more pure. But wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed by fire. Now, you've got your choice. Gold, silver, and precious stones cost a lot. It's not cheap construction, to say the least. It costs a lot to build with those materials. It will cost you to build with that kind of material. But it's going to last, and it's going to endure the fires. You can build something a lot bigger and a lot quicker with wood, hay, and stubble, but it's not going to stand the fire. And that's the challenge that God has laid before us. We are not islands unto ourselves. We are our brother's makers. And we need to sense that responsibility. Not a burden, it's a delightful thing. It's a delightful thing to be used of God and to see God move through us. But we ought to say, Lord, not for my own sake alone do I desire this new work of your Spirit, but for my brothers and sisters. Lord, if by your grace I can be used in any way, if I'm the first one that ends up dancing in the Spirit or whatever, you see, someone had to step out when that move of God began, you see, someone stepped out. And as they stepped out and yielded to the Spirit of God, others were encouraged to step out. And I have been absolutely delighted with what God has been doing in me, too. And it's not completed yet, but you may see some things that will surprise you in the future. But I'm just prepared for anything that God wants to do, you see? But I would not be in that place were it not for some others that yielded. And none of us would be really seeking the kinds of things we're seeking in the Spirit of the Lord were it not for some brother or sister, precious saint of God, that yielded to God. We need to keep our hearts open. We need to be open for the spiritual gifts. We need to seek the spiritual gifts and say, Lord, the gift isn't for me, it's for the body. And as we begin to get a concern for the body, we'll be in a position to be used of the Lord in many ways, ways that we never dreamed. I don't think God is through with any of us. God isn't through with Keith yet. He's going to be doing things and administering things, and he knows it, that he hasn't even seen yet. And all of us are going to be in the same position. God's not through with my teaching ministry yet and what other ministry he's going to have. And I know that for all the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's building a tremendous and beautiful unity. And I appreciate what I have become because of my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I have seen God's Spirit manifested through other brethren that are preaching the Word of God, I've said in my heart, Lord, do that same work in me. I mean, there's no room for jealousy. Well, he preached a better message than I preached. That's to be done away with. We're here to help one another and minister to one another. And the things that you see in your brethren, you can take with you and let become a part of you so that we'll all become greater in the kingdom of God. So we'll all become greater vessels that can be used of God. What a delight it is to be in a body like this. You know, some visitors come in and they wonder who's the real pastor here, especially when the pastor's on vacation. Different ones are getting up and preaching and teaching and ministering. That's the way it ought to be. And that's the way it's going to be in a greater measure, by the grace of God. Some of you we haven't heard from yet. Some of you God's going to be using mightily and anointing you powerfully. And as you prepare for that, Let God just put this message in your heart. Your responsibility is not for yourself alone. There are souls out there that you love that need to be ministered to. And you allow God to put a burden in your heart for them, and you'll find yourself accelerated in your course of desiring to be used of God. Again, it comes back to the very same old thing. Dying to self. Putting the needs of others ahead of yourself. Putting the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. As Paul said of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for the things of God. For all men seek their own things, but he seeks the things of God. Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. I am thrilled with what God's doing in our midst. And let's just continue to move on. Take every step that the Lord has for us. You know, I think that there are going to be more music ministries, individual ministries in the days that lie ahead. There are going to be others that are going to be getting up and ministering. I am so thankful for the variety we have already, but I think there's going to be more and more and more. It's already such a blessing to be leading a service and have to always sit people down. You know, I mean, we didn't before. I used to kind of have to pull teeth to get people up. You know, I wish somebody would get up on the minister's bench. And now it's such a delight to have so many that you can't handle them all in the service. God's doing something. There's life. There's life that's being manifest in us. And let's take it a challenge, every one of us, wherever we are in this congregation. God wants to use you in a unique way, unlike anybody else. That's why He's got you here. That's why you're a part of the kingdom of God. And you're going to be different, but you're going to be all a part of it. And you're going to be a part of what makes me and others into the image and likeness of God. Amen.